We're looking at hopefully a quick lesson here in first in Hebrews. We're going to dig down in there. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, where it says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run the race, the endurance of the race that is set before us." Now, as I know, when you see the word start, therefore, that we always make a little joke, say, well, you know, we wouldn't need to know what it's there for, and we do. So when a scripture is started with therefore, it's very important for us to look back at what was previous. You know, when the scripture was actually done, it was not done in chapter and verse. That was done later by the translations and didn't change anything. It just organized it a little better. So when we get the word therefore at the front of a scripture, we know we need to look back at what came before it in scripture. And if you do that, you look at chapter 11 in Hebrews. It's called the chapter of the heroes of faith. There's mentioned there by the writer of Hebrews that there are so many that have run the race of life before us and that have done miraculous things by God's power, and they were just normal people like we are. And that's the message that we're getting this morning. So let's look at this great cloud of witnesses, and there are many that are mentioned in chapter 11. Of course, there's Abraham, he's great, and David, there's Noah, there's Enoch, there's many that are listed that could be representations of what you and I can be in the Lord if we so desire to run the race as he said. Now, some people interpret this great cloud of witnesses, that we actually have some people in heaven that are watching us continuously. I'm not going to say that that's what's happening. I don't know. I can't tell you what people in heaven are doing. But it does lend us to look at that thought. I'd rather us look at it from this standpoint. We've got a great cloud of witnesses that are in heaven, and we are a part of their brotherhood. We are a part of the fraternity of faith, as you might want to call it. And so I think that's the best way to look at it, that we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. So they know the race is very difficult in life that we're running. And so they're showing us this, to what they did, their example. The writer of Hebrews goes, their example is so before you because they ran the same kind of race that we're running. And it's not an easy race. And he talks about sin there that so easily ensnares or entangles us. And it does, because as we run this race of life, sin kind of latches onto us sometimes like baggage, and we're slowed down and we're ineffective as how we could run the race, because we've still got the sin on us. And what he says is, we realize that you're going to sin, because the faith heroes here in Scripture, they had sin in their life. So the writer of Hebrews says, we know you're going to have it. So when you can't just throw it off, get away from sin, confess your sins, and you're forgiven of your sins, and don't dwell in the sin, and run the race with endurance that is set before us. Now, I was thinking this week what it might be like if we, as we run the race and as we go through life every day, what would it be like if we had some of the Old Testament heroes come back and talk to us and give us a few pointers. And the one I wanted to look at today was Noah. He's one of my favorites. And I wonder, what Noah would say to us if he had a chance to talk to us. And I guess the first thing he'd say is, don't miss the boat. I'm sorry. I probably shouldn't have done that, but it was just too good. I just thought, well, I'll throw that in there. And what should we tell Noah as we converse with him? What questions should we ask him? And we've talked about this before. I know the first two questions I'd ask him is, why in the world didn't you kill the two mosquitoes And what about the snakes? Why did he throw them off the ark? You know, we could have done without all that, and that would be something I'd probably... And one day in heaven, when I get aside with Noah, I may ask him those things and talk with him. You may be a part of that conversation as well. But when we take a serious look at Noah and what he did, I want you to understand this. We have to look at a biblical timeline, okay, as to where Noah is, and that kind of helps us understand. Now, in round numbers, there's basically 6,000 years of church history. 6,000 years. Now, from Adam and Eve at the beginning, there were 10 generations of people after Adam and Eve before Noah came. So it is estimated that after Adam and Eve, that there was approximately 1,000 years passed before Noah joined the fraternity. Okay? And then there are 3,000 more years before Christ comes. So there's 4,000 years before Christ comes, and now we're 2,000 years since he came. So that's a timeline that it's good for us to understand. Now, there's some other things that are difficult to understand, but I want to call your attention to. And one is the pre-flood condition of the people here on earth. It was much different than what it is now. Now, how did people survive without rainfall? Because after creation, rainfall is not mentioned again until we get to Noah. And there are a lot of scientific theories about this. The oceans were created. They were there. And a lot of people called it the fountains of the deep, that somehow or another the oceans, came up in different places. Their water came somewhere, and it was part of the hydrological cycle. And that's how people survived. Whatever it is, some say there was a canopy of water that was over the earth, and it was put there by God so that it could act and operate the hydrological cycle. Which, you know, that certainly could be and could be true. There are theories to how people lived. The truth of the matter is that people lived a lot longer lives than we do now. I mean, an estimate, just to give you an idea, Noah was nine, he lived 950 years. 950 years. He started having children when he was 500 years old. 500. At 500, he thought, I guess I'm old enough to have children. I don't know, what made that decision. I guess God was in part of that too. I'm sure he was. He started building the ark when he was 600 years old. He started building the ark that God gave him the dimensions and everything to do at 600 years old. It took him 120 years to build the ark. 120 years. Now, Methuselah is mentioned. He was Noah's grandfather. He was 969 years old and supposedly the oldest man that ever lived. So, where am I going with this? I want to see what Noah did when he went through this grace of life that we are and how he survived this. Now, the earth will one day be restored to the same condition that I'm talking about. But during the end of Noah's days here, sin ran rampant on the earth. And given the nature that's in all of us, you can understand the more people came, sin became more of a problem. And it got so bad, that God looked at it and just, he did not want to continue anymore. Now I know this is difficult to believe. This stretches our faith imagination, if you will. It does. We start talking about somebody who lived, 950 years, and we can't fathom that because it's not realistic to us. But I will tell you this. I believe every word that's in this scripture, I believe all of it. I don't leave any of it out. Some of it is not literal. Some of it is not in context and needs to be searched a little bit. But I believe every word that was written. Now, I will tell you this, there is a verse, and I think it's Hebrews 3:20. I'm not certain. I looked at it, but I'm forgetting where it was. But I know what it says. It says that the time is like 1,000 years, is like a day with the Lord, And a day is like 1,000 years. But I don't think that had any literal meaning whatsoever. It was saying to us that God is not constrained by time. That God can do anything he wants to, and he could name a day 1,000 years if he wants to, and he could just forget time altogether. He could just go on, because he's the one who created time. He created everything else. So as we look through this place of sin that has come on the earth, and what could happen, and the thing I want you to see about it is one person can make a difference. One person can make a difference. So many people in the church today think I'm just there, or I'm a part of the faith, but I can't do anything really to make a difference. Yes, you can. You certainly can make a difference if you understand what you do. Look at Genesis 6, 5, and 8 with me. This is a disturbing passage of scripture if you look at it. It said, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth. And watch this. That every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Good gracious. Did you hear what that said? That the intent of the thoughts of his heart was continually evil. You might get a good one out, I guess, every now and then, but it was continually on the evil side. That is a real statement that should concern us. And verse 6 says, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I ever made him. Does that hurt you a little bit inside? It sure does me. I mean, I hate to even read that. That scripture concerns me and disturbs me quite a bit. But then you get to verse 8, and this is what I want you to get out of it. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, you've got Noah. God's fixing to destroy the entire world because of this rampant sin that's on the earth. And you've got Noah that now has found favor in the eyes of God. So God tells Noah to start building an ark, you know. So what if Noah could tell us something, what would he tell? He might say that one person can make a difference. One person can make a difference. Now, Noah's quoted twice in the New Testament, once by Jesus and once by Peter. We're going to see one from Peter in just a little while. But the Lord saw how great the wickedness was, and he found this man, Noah, and he found him to be in favor with God. His life was in favor with God. So God commanded him. He told him, you build this ark, and you go out and do this now. And Noah is obedient to what God tells him to do. Now, this destruction of the world to get us rid of sin, it's not a new concept to us, because after it happened here, we're told continuously that it's going to happen again in the future. There's going to be a judgment in the future that we need to be concerned about. And that judgment is going to one day use fire to completely destroy every element of sin that's on this earth right now. And then heaven's going to come down, and we're going to live with Jesus. But heaven can't touch sin. You understand? It can't touch where it's ever been. You know, it's kind of like this coronavirus. I don't want to touch anywhere it's ever been. I know you don't either. We don't, but the problem is we don't know where it's been. So that's a difficult thing. But heaven and God can't have anything to do with sin. So he calls out Noah, and Noah was one person who could make a difference. You know, sometimes we get comfortable going to church. Every one of us do. We're very comfortable with that. And we feel like that's our contribution of making a difference. Can I say to you, that's just the place that gives us encouragement to make a difference. It's not our contribution to making a difference. It's where we're trained to make a difference. You know, if we're just going to church and that's all we're saying, what are we doing to make a difference? And that's what I want us all to do this morning, by this everything I'm saying this morning. Look deeply in your heart and ask yourself, What kind of a difference am I making for God? What kind of a difference am I making, for God? Because truly your life is not just about you. Because God created you for more than just you. He's got a reason you're here. Now I've got three things there that I put can make a difference. How you could make a difference. Three things. The first one I said is you can make a difference for your family. Make a difference for your family. Now look with me at Genesis 7:1 right there. Genesis 7:1 where it says this. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. So he tells Noah that you come in and your household, and y'all are going to be safe because I'm going to let you come into the ark with what's going to come. Now, Noah had never seen what was going to come. He had no idea what God was talking about. It wasn't a rainy day that day. There was no rain. And so Noah had no idea, but the thing I want you to see here, it said, Noah, your household, bring your household in with you. Over here when we read just a few minutes ago, did it say that Noah's household found favor with God? No, I didn't see that. Which brings the question is, God's going to save the household because of Noah? Now let me just tell you, the word household in there is not just family members, but it means this. It's the word, Greek word oikos, O-I-K-O-S, and it means a sphere of influence or a circle of influence that you have with people. You know, in the Bible, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men, they will glorify the Father who is in heaven. So your sphere of influence is what we need to find out this morning, because Noah's family, they were included in his sphere of influence, and they were saved on the ark, and they replenished the earth. They repopulated the earth because of it. Now, sociologists would tell us that our sphere of influence probably includes 12 to 17 people. Those are people that we spend at least 1 hour a week in front of. Now, for most of us, those are people we work with or go to school with or, you know, have their best friends or whatever. We socialize with them or whatever we used to. We can't hardly do that now. But those are 12 to 17 people that we have an impact on. Our life is going to impact them. So I read this too, and I don't believe this is true, but I read it. And it said that the dad of every household averages spending 7 minutes a day with his son or with his child. 7 minutes a day. Now, if that's true, and I don't believe it is, but if that's true, you as a father are not spending enough time with your son to even make him a part of the circle of influence. Because he wouldn't even qualify with that small of time that you're spending with him. So this idea of the family coming along is not we're coming in on saved on the family plan. That's not it. It's Noah's circle of influence with his family that got them on the ark. So I want you to understand, just as Noah did that, we can do the same kind of thing. Now in Acts 16:31, it says this. We can do this. It says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and your household. Now, Mike, does that mean just I'm a good Christian person and my household's going to be saved because of it? No, that's not what that means. There is no family plan that I know of in Scripture that will save you. That's just wrong. But here's what it means. It's just like Noah. You know, your household can be saved. They're your sphere of influence. So that's your influence on the people that live in your household. Family. People that you have influence over. And so he says you can be saved, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved, you and your household, if you are that example for them, just like Noah was. We have the same opportunity that Noah did. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men and glorify the Father. The sphere of influence is upon us. We can make a difference. The second thing I put down, we can make a difference for our generation that we live in. God, I think, wants us to enjoy life, but he wants us to change the generation that we're living in. Sometimes I think, you know, as what God did with Noah's generation, what God did, and I think about what would God think, what does he think about what he's seeing today? If he looks over the earth today and looks at the people, what is he seeing? And it's important that all of us look and say, okay, we're going to try to make a difference for the generation that we live in. Now, the word generation doesn't mean a whole lot to you until you get older. Then you realize you're almost to the end of the generation that you've lived. And you look and evaluate and say, okay, what have I done? What have I done to make my generation better? What have I done to change things? And that's kind of where we need to be. We don't need to be nearsighted. We need to understand what we're doing to change things. Now, Acts chapter 13:36 says this: For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers and saw corruption. Now, David, after he had done what he had done for his generation, he fell asleep. That's a term we see a lot in Scripture concerning death. But, you know, you just go to sleep and you wake up in the next dimension, which is heaven for those who serve God and are saved by his son Jesus. So that's what we're looking at for our generation. David had a great influence on his generation. I'm sure you know all the stories. We're not going into that this morning. Now, the third point I want to make there is you can make a difference for God. And you say, well, that's Mike, we know that. We're all into that already. But I want you to understand that not only can you make a difference for God, but God is looking for you to do it. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, For the eyes of the Lord running to and fro throughout the whole earth, for a man to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. So God is looking to and fro on the earth for a man of faith with a faithful heart to do what he needs him to do. And in Ezekiel 22:30, look at there. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall, stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. I found no one. Let's not be guilty of that happening. God needs us. He puts us on earth. He can do whatever he wants us to do. He's just including us, guys, in the plan for our blessing and his glory. So we can do what we can do for God. And, you know, in order to do that, I put down the next thing. In order to make a difference, what would Noah tell us? What kind of advice would Noah give us if we want to be in the sphere of influence for our faith? What would Noah tell us? Well, you know, the first thing he might tell us is don't be afraid to stand out in the crowd. Be a difference maker. You know, to be a difference maker, you got to be different. You can't just be like everybody else. So many people in our society now are happy as they can be just to be like everybody else. I don't know anywhere that's written to compare yourself to anybody else. Noah tells us, be different. Was Noah different? Absolutely. Can you imagine? You know, this is a man out building a boat. At 600 years old, he's building a boat. There hadn't been any rain. They're not near water. So people are asking the question, what are you doing? Can you imagine the ridicule that Noah and his family must have taken? You know, what in the world are you doing? If it happened in this generation, you know, we've seen rain, we've seen floods, we've seen a lot of things. But we didn't see anything like the flood that was coming for these people. And Noah's being just obedient to God. That's what he's doing. He's being faithful to his Lord. So he goes out and he decides to be different, and he is different, and he builds, you know, he starts to build the ark. Now, look with me at Proverbs 29:25. says the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. So don't be afraid to stand out in a crowd to represent your Lord. Now, the next thing, the next bullet point, and I'm finishing up, says don't be afraid to do something for the first time. Don't be afraid to do something for the first time. Now, Hebrews 11:17, I think is what I was looking for there. Hebrews 11:17, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, this flood, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Now God asked him to do this. Now I'm sure Noah was afraid of what was coming. He didn't know what it was. But so, and so are we. A lot of things we don't understand, we're afraid of. So by this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. This righteousness that we hear so much about. One of my favorite verses in Scripture is, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Folks, we're not supposed to just be like everybody else. We're not supposed to just get by. We are supposed to be, we are called to be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now let me ask you, as you sit wherever you are this morning, is it very important to you that you are a part of the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? And is your life making a difference with your sphere of influence, with being able to say, I'm a difference maker because of the righteousness of God that I have inside me by his son Jesus that saved me? So I think that's so important that we understand that. You know, I know sometimes Christianity now is we do things for faith, and we do whatever we have to do, and we sometimes are criticized and ridiculed for it. Even today, you say, "Well, that doesn't happen." Well, yeah, it does. We as Christians are lumped. I kind of hate it when you're watching the elections and they're talking about voters and they just lump us in a group over here, like the evangelicals and this group and this group and that. You know, this is how they're going to vote because they believe this way. Now, I kind of get offended by that sometimes. If you want to lump me, that's fine, but lump me with Jesus Christ. That's all I want you to do. Don't carry it any further. I want you to lump me with Jesus Christ. Now, the last thing I put was, when you see a rainbow, remember that one person can make a difference. One person can make a difference. Now, the end times are pictured here. We used to sing a song here in the early days, and Ron Foster, who used to direct our music, we would have a lot of fun with it on Sunday nights, especially. We'd say, "God put a rainbow in the clouds," and Ron just, you know, really, he funded that up for us and kind of put it where it's supposed to be. But how do we, you know, when we're talking about making a difference, what changes can we make in our life to really do that, to really be a part of that? And I just thought of a couple of things. You know, one thing, gossip is rampant in our society. It is. I mean, it's just rampant. You can start something. And let me say this, ladies. I got ladies over here. Ladies, gossip is not for old ladies, okay? That's not true. I can tell you a quick story. When I worked at Kimberly-Clark, I worked up in the engineering set. If you know anything about the building and how they set up everything, engineers up toward the front where the paper mill used to be, all the way to the back of the mill is where they make the diaper furnish, the fluff pulp, and all that. And this friend and I were pretty mischievous anyway, and one morning we decided we had to go, both of us, out to the furthermost remote point from the mill, you know, from our office, and we were walking down through there, talking about how far it was, and we said, you know, this place is the most gossip-ridden place I believe I've ever seen. And so we talked about what can we do, what story can we come up with and tell somebody in the most remote part of the mill and see how far it takes, how long it takes for it to get up to the front of the mill. So we devised this story that the board of directors was visiting and everybody better get their area clean and get it clean quickly. So we went to the back of the mill and, you know, nonchalantly we see this guy and he's working and we say, hey, man, you better get things cleaned up. Why? Well, I don't know if you know or not, and I may not be out of turn telling you, but you know I work up there toward the front office, and you know, I think the board of directors are going to pay a visit, and you know, everybody better have their area clean. Well, I'm not kidding you. They started cleaning because they thought we needed it. And we just started that. Well, we looked at some piece of equipment, something. We started all the way back up to where engineering was. We didn't tell a soul in engineering, but by the time we got back there, the word was out. It was already out. So what I'm saying to you, I tell the story to say this to you. Gossip is rampant. It's running everywhere. And if you want to be different, sometimes somebody starts gossiping with you, telling you something, you say, hey, you stop. You say, you know, I really don't want to talk about other people. I really don't think that's right. That's making a difference in the sphere of influence. You're out eating with your family, if that ever happens again. If you're out eating with your family, before the meal, cause your family to say grace before the meal is done. And see how many people in the restaurant are looking at you. That's a statement of faith. That's making a difference. There are things that we can do to make a difference. Next time somebody decides to tell a dirty joke with you, just you know, tell them, hey, I don't want to hear that. That's not what I'm about. Don't just go along with it and laugh when they get to the punchline and all that. You don't need to do that. I remember years ago, Frank and I used to eat lunch together at a place, and we were eating our lunch, and this old man came up to the table where we were, and he said, hey, how you guys doing? We said, fine. He started into telling the dirtiest joke you can imagine. Just filthy words were coming out of the man's mouth. So before he got through the first sentence, I stopped him because I looked at Frank's face, and Frank has this gift to turn red. I don't know if y'all noticed it, but he turns a different shade of red than most people. But Frank had turned red, I'm sure I had, and I was upset with this man, so I said, hey, look, this is my pastor. And I thought that would be enough. You know, don't tell the joke any further. This is my pastor. And the man proceeded to say, well, that's all right. I told another pastor a couple of days ago, and he thought it was hilarious, you know. But that's what I mean. That's what I'm talking about. You want to make a difference? Those are just little things that you can do to make a difference in this world. Okay, let me finish up here with 2 Peter 3, 6 through 9. When you see a rainbow, remember that one person can make a difference. 2 Peter 6, 3, 6 through 9 says, by which the world that they then existed perished, but flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Excuse me. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, There's the time thing with 1,000 years a day that I was talking about earlier. And God's not constrained by time. And if you and I look around and we say, good gracious, we're going through this coronavirus. What else could be heaped on us? This is horrible. You know, I can't stand on it. We need to take heart. Because let me tell you, you read that verse, God's tarrying a little bit longer to save someone on this earth, not wanting anyone to perish. The worst person you can think of, the worst sinner that you ever conceived of, God wants to save them. And he wants to save them so badly that he's tarrying, waiting for that time so that all of us in our sphere of influence can make a difference in leading people to Christ. Let us pray. Father, I would just pray this morning that you would specifically and individually point out to people that we need to be making a difference in this world, that we need to be a strong influence for Christ. Father, I pray that by these words of Scripture that have been shared this morning, that you have quickened the mind and heart of those who listen, that we might understand, Lord, that when we leave this place, that we need to be about making a difference. And there are many things that we can do, Lord, if we look at how we want to stand up for the Lord. But it takes a special person. It takes a different individual, as you showed us with Noah and his family. It takes someone standing in the gap. It takes a real person of faith to stand up and make a difference in this world. And when this world sees that, Lord, in our hearts, that will draw them to Jesus Christ. And he will save them because of the great love God the Father has for us. Bless this church family. Bless these that have gathered this morning. And as we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.